I just want to kind of briefly go through, I'm going to share my heart with you today, but I just want to talk about something that's very close to my own heart. And this message has been, it's growing in me. And mainly because, I guess maybe some of the things my wife and I have gone through over the years. And to see that the temptation, to understand that the temptation to doubt God the Father during times of darkness in periods in our lives, like times of struggle, times of death, times like now with the financial crisis globally in the world today. You know, many of you might be sitting here wondering, what's your future going to look like? Is God going to forsake me? You know, is he there for me? Or maybe you're like me. You know, I just kind of write God off a little bit and say, well, you know what? This situation is not spiritual. This situation, I'm in it. I've got to take things into my own hands and take care of myself. And I begin to make choices independently from God. And we all do it at different period of time, depending on the situation. And what God is wanting to do is to win our hearts and that we would learn to trust him in the most difficult times in our lives. And I'll share a couple of things with you, and maybe Mark will as well. But I think the person who suffered more than anyone and had to trust God the Father in a time of the deepest despair was Jesus himself. As you remember in Matthew, it describes Jesus as one as he was on the cross on the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, he cried out and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now this scripture, this passage to me has always, I always question it because I read in the book of John and other parts of the gospel how that Jesus says, my Father and I are one. And the things that I do is not me, but my Father that does it through me. You know, this relationship between them has always been throughout all eternity. And if God the Father now is going to forsake him because he has taken on the sins of the world, I have a question here. Then that means that there's something I possibly can do that's bad enough that God the Father is going to forsake me and he's going to turn his back on me and abandon me. And that is a scary thing. I can't fully trust him. When I think that it's possible for God the Father to abandon me, I cannot give my full heart to him. Why? Because I could not trust my father, my earthly father, with my heart. I never did until later on, before he passed away and went to heaven. We never had that relationship with each other where I could really be vulnerable before him. In my father's presence, my earthly father's presence, it was very uncomfortable in his presence. Because he was one that I could never please. I could never win his approval. And so there were times when he kind of reinforced the fact that I thought in my perception that he didn't love me. Like, for instance, working on a truck or a car with him. And I'm doing the best that I can. And I don't quite tighten it enough. And he would say something to me like, you stupid. Can't you do anything right? You know? And that just deeply wounded me. Or when I saw that he would give favoritism to my younger brother. I made decisions very young in my life that I cannot trust my father's love. And I closed my heart and stopped being a son to my father. On the outwardly I was. Outwardly I obeyed him. You better obey him. Okay, because he was in the service. He was a policeman in the service at one time. And he ran our household the same way. Yes, sir. No, sir. But there was no emotional connection. There was no trust. There was, you know, my dream as a young boy was that one day I can go fishing with my father. Just go fishing and just enjoy the quietness of nature and enjoy his presence. But that never happened. And after a while, I knew that that's not something that I want to do. Because if I did, he would crush me. And I didn't want that to happen. So I learned at a very early age, I cannot trust my father with my heart. Now my perception of that was that my father will hurt me. My father does not love me and he will abandon me. And there's other reasons why that I believe that growing up. And so I carried that into my Christian walk the same way with God the Father. When things got really tough, when I felt like, you know, he wasn't there, as in my early time here in Mongolia, I keep Mongolia in my mind. Where am I? Hong Kong, yeah. Hello, Hong Kong people. I would get upset if I felt abandoned by anyone, my wife, my children, anyone. I couldn't stand abandonment because abandonment was an issue with me. It was a big issue. I was left in the park by my parents when I was very young by mistake. And it took them many hours to find me. And for a little young child, 2 hours is like eternity for a young child. And, you know, the park looks bigger, the trees look bigger, the buildings look bigger, and where do you go? And so as a result of that, I made a conclusion that I'm an abandoned person, and I can't trust anyone to take care of me, so there was no security. So this is how I felt about God the same way, that because I was angry and because I didn't pray enough, because I wasn't there for him, because I didn't go on a certain mission trip, because I didn't pay my tithes, I felt like I had sinned and he wasn't there for me. So what do? I take matters into my own hands. And I said, well, you know what? My soul is hurting right now. I mean, this is not constantly what I said. I had to go back. I would go back to the old patterns. You see, I used to drink a lot. I used to be involved in drugs and all kinds of stuff. And so what I would do is that I go buy a six-pack of beer. They don't have Colt 45 here in Hong Kong, so I just bought the best that I could buy. And I would go to a cinema by myself and just completely just get drunk. And that was dangerous. But that was the way I could handle the pain inside me. That was the only way I could soothe in it. It was that was my way. And God the Father constantly was reaching out to me and saying, no, son, come to me, come to me. I will comfort you. I am the God of all comfort. But you see, weakness was something that I was afraid of. To admit that I was weak means I'm in need. And my father says, you know, you work for everything that you get, and don't allow anyone to see your weakness because they'll take advantage of you. And so I live by that. I build my life around that. Not to let anybody know I was weak. When I played basketball in my days, we would never let the opponent know that we were weak, and I would certainly not let them know I was weak in any area of my game. And I would intimidate the other players and try to expose their weakness before they saw my weakness. And so weakness to me was like an enemy. And so with God, it was the same way. And in these last days, it's a time now to really begin to understand that Father God will never forsake you. He'll never leave you, that he is going to be with you. And so he is preparing the body of Christ now in intimacy with him and in love, to dwell in his love, to learn to trust him with your hearts when things get tough. Now, Jesus on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why did you forsake me? You know, he was going through something there. Can you imagine? It wasn't so much the physical pain that he was crying out about. It was this intimacy that he had with his Father throughout all eternity. An intimacy together, a love together that was unbraided. There was no boundaries. They were always together. Perfect love. They didn't need anyone else. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This perfect love was a pure love. And they had never been separated before. And now here he is on the cross. Now a lot of theologians throughout the years have grappled with this idea that throughout the centuries that the Father had really forsaken Jesus. And I was just at a Father Heart Forum in Penang, and I shared the scripture with the participants, and I asked them, you know, give me some feedback. How do you feel about that? Do you really think that Father God forsaken Jesus doing it, forsook him at that time? And it was really amazing, some of the comments that came back. You know, it just shocked me. So it's important for me to understand that he did not forsake his son. But what really happened on that cross? Was Father God the faithful one? Was he now unfaithful to his son at a really vulnerable time in his life? I don't think so. Jesus told his disciples at one time that all of you guys are going to leave me. You're going to leave me. And you're going to leave me alone. but I'm never alone. My Father is with me. So he knew that his Father would never, ever forsake him. But, you know, when he cried out that song, you know, it's kind of like that psalm that he cried out, Father, have you forsaken me? It's like, you know, sometimes when we're together in Mongolia and we're in a truck and somebody may start a song and the rest of us would know that song and we just kind of lead into that song, okay? And this is a psalm, and Psalm 22 is what Jesus was quoting at the time. It's one that Jesus knew that everyone that was at the cross and everyone around him would know this particular psalm. They would know that this is a Masonic song that David had written many, many years ago. And so he was leading into that. But he needed to encourage himself because he really was going through a lot. Can you imagine Jesus has never sinned in his entire life? He's never sinned. He's completely pure. And he took on sin. He became sin for you and I. He took on your sin and my sin. What was that sin? That sin of independence. That sin that doubts him. That doubts his word. That sin that says, I make my own destiny. I choose to do what I want to do. That's the sin that Jesus was, that he took upon himself. Now knowing that Jesus never did anything but what his Father did through him. He never even said anything but what he heard his Father saying to him. He was totally dependent upon his Father. I heard one man say once that Jesus couldn't preach. Jesus couldn't do healings. Jesus couldn't do anything without his Father doing it through him. Amen? He was totally dependent upon him. Now, I have a little bit of example of that as I've been with Ethan and Mark. The other day, we were on our way to conduct a meeting, and I said, would you like to have some coffee, Mark? And Eden stood up and says, no, thank you. We both have already had two. And I looked at Mark, okay, aren't you going to say you want it or not? But he spoke for his dad because they have this one relationship with each other. And his dad didn't say, be quiet, little guy. No, he respected his son, and his son respected him because they know each other very well. And no, Mark didn't take any more coffee. I was just right downfallen by that. I was so blessed by that. So it's about perception. What Jesus believed and what was really there. His perception, he had taken on sin. He became sin. His perception was that his Father was forsaking him. But did his Father really forsake him? The truth is that maybe his Father hadn't. And when we ourselves are dwelling in sin as well, when we have done something, it's not that our Father God separates himself from us, it's that we begin to doubt him and trust and not trust him, because sin eventually leads us right into shame. And shame demands that we cover up. So this is where Jesus was at. He was quoting the same words that David did. Now here's some excerpts of Psalms 22. And what I'm hoping that God will plant in you and understand the struggle that Jesus went through. But actually this is revealing God's love, and that you would be secure even more so in his love. In Psalms 22, I'm just going to kind of mix it up a little bit. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. I cry out by day, but you do not answer. Yet our fathers trusted and you delivered them. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Yet he has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. David was describing the flood of emotions that he was experiencing, what sin was producing in us, overwhelming us with emptiness and feelings of abandonment, what sin does. And but God will overcome in David's life. David would have seen, he's proclaiming what God had, who God really was, that he's victorious in God. There's been many times, like with my own earthly father, I never saw the good in my earthly father. It was really difficult to see the goodness of my dad. I mean, he was a great provider, but I didn't see that. He was he made sure that we had food and clothing, home, and all these things. But when it came to his heart, his emotions, and just being comfort in his presence, that just didn't happen. So it was difficult because of the hurt and the pain to see any good in him. And so I lived most of my life like that until I became saved. And once I came into a relationship with God the Father himself, and I forgave my father, when I truly forgave him, when I forgave him to the point where I stopped wanting my father to prove to me that he loves me, that he's obligated to me, when I stopped that because I've truly forgiven him, I truly stopped judging him. And as I learned about my father's love in heaven, and as he gave me more of his love, he gave me more love and understanding about my earthly father. And then I was able to release my father, my judgments of him. Because I really judged him, that he's no good. And I vowed that I'll never be like him. And you never do that, by the way. Never vow that you'll never be like your parents. Never say, I'm going to prove to my parents that I'm going to be better than they are. Because what you actually do, you curse yourself. And I just want to spare you pain, because I've gone through it, and it's tough. I became just like my father, but worse. My father was never into drugs. My father was an alcoholic. But I began to drink and to take drugs at a point where I couldn't function without it. And it was terrible. And because I had so despised him, I grew a stomach like my dad, but bigger. My stomach was way out there. My dad had a big stomach, had a beer belly. I had a beer belly, like father, like son. I became just like him in so many ways, but worse. His rage level was extreme. My rage level was very much out of control. And God has done a real number on me. He's really working on me now, you know, and but that's as I release my father, as I blessed him, and I can come to him and not expect him to change. I'm the one that needed to be changed. And I became a son again to my father. And I tell you, I was so free as I opened my heart up to him, you know. But I couldn't see his character, who he truly was, because of the sin that marred my thinking, my perception. He doesn't love me. He hates me, you know. But once I forgave him, he became my hero. It's just amazing. I start seeing the qualities of my father that I had never seen before. I had seen what he had actually imparted in me that makes me who I am today, that God had chosen for my life. But in those days, I would have been cursing God. Why did you put this man in my life? He's made my life miserable. I just want to skip a little bit here. So sin did, it blinded Jesus, for he had felt that God had forsaken him at the moment. But that's the difference between perception of sin and the reality of Father God's love. As oftentimes we would feel abandoned by God when the darkest moments in our lives are upon us. My daughter Charisse had spinal meningitis when she was like 1.5 years old. And we thought that we were going to lose her. God had called us to come on the mission field. And so we were making preparations to come here to Hong Kong. And we had already untied all our ties with people. We were really excited about coming here. And all of a sudden, she comes down with spinal meningitis. We didn't understand that. But God, you called us to the mission field. Why is this happening? You know, and so I was so tempted to begin to blame him blame God for what had happened to our daughter. And so my wife and I, we went before God's presence because the doctors came to us and said, your daughter's going to die. She is going to die. Get ready. Prepare yourselves. And my mother came to me and she said, you know, son, you know I lost one son already in life. And I recognize death when I see it. And so get ready because Sharice is going to pass away. And embrace yourself. So I didn't have great faith. I can't say, you know, no way, devil, get out of here. I didn't understand spiritual warfare in those days. I was just a really new Christian, really. But I had this love in my heart for Jesus. And my wife and I, we went back in the back room in the hospital. And we just poured our heart out to God. And we just said, Father, we don't understand all of this. You know, and we're willing to do anything that you want us to do. We don't have great faith, but we ask that you give us the faith that we need to pass this time, this test in our lives. It was tempting to go like this, why? But somehow there was a lot of grace on us. And I felt his presence. That's his presence. He's always faithful with his presence in the time of dire need like that. You can count on it. He is going to be there with you. Maybe the results won't come out the way you wanted to come out, but he's not going to forsake you. Maybe some of you are sitting here right now thinking, you know, what am I going to do about my future? You know, with the economy the way it is, you know, what's going to happen to me? Trust him. He's just saying, trust me. You're my child. He loves his children. So as my wife and I were in that room, we just looked at each other and we said, Father, look, if you want to take Cherise, we released her. If this is of your goodwill to take her to heaven with you because you need her more than we need her, then we give her back to you. We trust your goodness. So that's all we knew was his goodness because he so radically changed us. He so delivered me from drugs and alcohol. He so delivered me from blindness. You know, for him to do that, I just owed him my life. I just trusted him with me, with my life. And we said, you can have her. That wasn't easy. I can't say I was standing in great faith. This was just simple brokenness that we were giving her back to God. I said, Lord, but you can just have her. But we would just love to raise her up in you, to impart in her your love for her. And we went back in the room. Sharice is still unconscious. The doctor gave her about 2 more days to live. My pastor came over and started speaking in tongues over Sharice and praising God. And he took authority over death and blessed her. And then he left. And as he was leaving out the door, I worship you, Jesus. You've healed Sharice. She is healed. She's healed. She's healed. And I bless you. And I looked down and Sharice was still the same. She's just still limp and her eyes are still closed. She's still unconscious. I didn't understand this kind of faith. What does he mean that she's healed and she's still the same way and the doctors have given her a sentence of death already? What do you do about that? A couple hours later, Sharice woke up and said, Daddy, Daddy, I'm so hungry. Can I have that lolly over there? And all through the medical community, they heard about this miracle that Sharice had overcome spinal meningitis. And you know what? She didn't have any of the results or the, effects of spinal meningitis, which is retardation and many different physical problems. She became a good basketball player and a good runner. And she's in Compton, one of the worst communities in America, preaching the gospel there now. And so it's really a blessing to see what God has done. We remind her of this miracle all the time. You know, but it was in that time of darkness and being able to have simple childlike faith to trust him. And my father, my earthly father, instored that in me. Because no matter how bad things got, he always took care of us. So I can trust God the same way. And Jesus, at that moment, he felt forsaken because he had taken on the sins of the world. And I think that's what sin does. You know, it causes you to to your perception, is think that you're abandoned and forsaken. But in actuality, he's always there, waiting for us to humble ourselves and to come back to him. And I've seen this so often in so many different situations. I'll tell you one more story, and I'm going to stop. I have another daughter. She is, her name is Carol. She's adopted. She's half Chinese and half Vietnamese. She was born in a Vietnamese camp, and the moment she was born, her mother dumped her in the streets in a Vietnamese camp. They have rats about that big in the camps. And among the rats, the social services of Hong Kong picked her up and took her to an orphanage. She grew up in an orphanage until she was about 6 years old. And then she got adopted by a Portuguese father and a Chinese mother. The father died with lung cancer, and the mother blamed her for it. Said, "You're a bad omen in our family." Okay? You see, when you've been wounded, it's hard to trust anyone. And so the mother said, "I'm going to come and get you, and we're going to jump out of the high rise together and die someday together because of what you've done." And then her mother took her to an orphanage and said, "You know what? I'm going to come back to pick you up another week," and she never came back. So she had these issues of abandonment. So I met her through sports ministries when she was 9 years old, or about 8 years old. We started taking her to our home, just gave her a place to stay on the weekends, and then we became unofficial foster parents for her. She goes on trips with us. She went to South Africa, many things. And our family just loved her. She had her issues, but we just loved her. And then we felt the Lord said that he wanted us to adopt her. And so we had to wait a few years for our children to decide if this is good, you know, should we do it? So after a while, they all came and said, "Yes, we should adopt her. We should adopt her." So we're all in agreement. The day of her adoption, the day that the judge declared her as a steward, Caroline Stewart, she rejoiced. She was so happy. She jumped up on the table. "I made it. I made it. I have a family. I have a family." But that same day, the honeymoon period was over. She began to rebel. She needed to test our love to the degree that she's been rejected. And we would just pour love into her, hours after hours of love. She couldn't trust this love. She just couldn't trust it. So she would run away from the home. Love in the home, but her heart was somewhere else. She could not open her heart to us, but she opened her heart up to the gang members of Hong Kong. We found out that gang members had our keys to our own household. And so then she began to steal things and all kinds of stuff, made things really tough for us. She could not perceive the love that was true love for her because she's not used to it. She would take matters into her own hands to take care of herself. So when she ran away with some really tough people. And so I would be in the park looking for her at 3 o'clock in the morning. "Caroline, Caroline, where are you, honey? I love you. Daddy loves you. Come home, honey. Come home. I love you so much. And I'm so afraid that when I walk around, I'm going to open up a trash can and she's going to be cut up in little pieces in there because she hung around with the wrong people." And the fear that I had, you see, we didn't reject her and what she'd done to us. I mean, she really made things tough. We wanted her to know she was treasured, that she was so loved, but she could not trust this love because love has abandoned her. Love has hurt her. I never found her in a trash dump or anything like that, but we found her many times between barrels of cans near 7-Eleven stores, and she was had cut her wrists all up and rushed to the hospital. Many times she came very close to dying. You know, it was really a tough situation. It took years for her to finally come to that place and realize, "We love you. We've been telling you this all along." So to show her love, during her wedding, she's married now. I've been married for 3 years. She kisses me on the lips in front of everyone. And that for me and for her was, "I finally understand this love. Thank you so much." And so she calls us often now and tells us, "Thank you for loving me. I wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for that love." There was a lot of grace, let me tell you, a lot of grace. But you see what I'm saying is that she could not, because her perception of us was distorted by the wounds and the hurts and the sin in her own life, that she could not see the good that was really there, or trust it, or walk in it. Mark, you want to come up for a little bit? And sorry to leave you right there, but oh, let's see, there's a...
He does that to me. Let's see you follow this. What are you going to do with this? Actually, we've been talking, listening to Jimmy talk, we've been talking about a particular kind of weakness, a very uncomfortable weakness. And it's a weakness that I ran from for a long time. Because to grow up, you got to grow up big and strong, right? That's what this whole world tells you. That's how you know that you're mature. You can take care of things. You can take care of yourself. You know where to go, how to go there, how to get business done. You're not dependent on everyone around you. And your parents labor constantly to get you to that point, right? They would be considered bad parents if they didn't teach you to be competent, confident, able. And then we have the scripture come along and begin to reveal an entirely different way of thinking about life. There's an American statesman, one of the founding fathers, named Thomas Jefferson. And he has a particular Bible, the Jefferson Bible. It was really interesting because he didn't like the miraculous. He was perfectly fine with the idea that maybe there was a God somewhere. But God messing around in human life just kind of bothered him. So he took a razor blade and he trimmed out all the verses that had to do with the miraculous. I've seen his Bible. It looks like a piece of Swiss cheese. There's just not a whole bunch of it left, because when you start cutting out all the miraculous things that God does, there's not a lot left. The funny thing is that I have done the same kind of thing in my life. There are certain verses that, man, I'm going to stay at. That's my verse. I'm going to live there. And there are other verses that I know they're there, but I sure don't want to talk about them. I sure don't want to think about them. I sure don't want to deal with them. Let me show you one of those just to sort of... It's in Matthew 18. Right up there at the start of the chapter. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them, and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Thank you very much. I'll pass. I did not enjoy being a child. It had its moments. Christmas was great. Birthdays are right up there. Playing with my friends at school are good. But there were a few other things that happened in my childhood. So much so that at one point, not all that long ago, as God was getting a hold of me on this whole issue, he asked me, "Mark, why is it so important to be a minister and so unimportant to be a son?" Because he was knocking at my door and trying to talk to my heart about being Father God. And I was going, "I'm really glad Jesus has got a father, but that's over there somewhere. Way to go, Jesus." And Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. And his family is his family. That's cool. And I wanted to leave it there, but that's not what God had in mind, and it's not what he has in mind for you. He fully intends to be a father to you. It was the reason that Jesus came, to bring you home. I could get really distracted here because there's verse after verse after verse that shows that. You know, you could take Hebrews 2:14. It was fitting for him, from whom are all things and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. What was he doing? He was bringing many sons to glory. And we could take a little time and explain what glory is. Yeah? He was the exact representation of his nature. He was the outraying of his glory. It is the revelation of the Father's glory when you look at the Son. If you look at Ethan, if you spend an hour with Ethan, you'll know more about me than if you read a book I wrote, than if you saw a perfect statue of me, than if you encountered me in any other way than me personally. The next best thing you can have is to meet my Son or any of my children. But God wanted you. He desperately wanted you as his son or daughter. I wasn't ready to go there. I really wasn't ready to go there. And when he asked that question, why is it so much more important to be a minister than to be a son? It was like this little earthquake began down inside of me, right down in my stomach. All the meeting and everything else that I was in was just gone. And I couldn't get my mind to answer the question. My mind instantly hit the equation that says, that doesn't compute. It can't possibly be more important. He was addressing my life, not my thinking. And this earthquake just sort of rattled around inside until it erupted in a volcano of anger that said, because to be a child is to be hurt. It's to be last. It's to be used. It's to be blamed. It's to be robbed. There's to be all the things that happened as I was a little guy. And I didn't want to go there again. I didn't want to go there again. And so then I just kind of stumble onto verses like this. Except as you become a little child. Wow. Ouch. Kind of puts a roadblock right there. So let me give you a different way of looking at that, okay? Because what he's not talking about is turning the hands of time back and re-entering into a situation that was probably pretty important that you got out of anyway. And yet what he is talking about is entering a lifestyle that's very much what a child would have. And the key to my understanding of that has come from an experience I have had as I was actually ordained in the Association of Vineyard Churches as a vineyard pastor. And the sort of claim to fame that the vineyard churches have had around the world since the mid-80s is they want to take the very best of the evangelical church, the teaching and the thinking and the learning, and weld it together with the very best of the charismatic and Pentecostal churches, which is to experience a life of supernatural power. And as a pastor, it means that I spend a good deal of my time training people to walk in supernatural power. In fact, I met Jimmy at a Father's Love conference in Pasadena at a forum. But the second time we got together, I was in Hong Kong on my way into China to teach the uncles about this, you know, how do you pray for the sick? How do you walk with God to see that sort of thing? And it's kind of given me a paradigm, a thought pattern to understand what God's talking about. Because in walking in the supernatural, you really don't know where you're going. You're really completely dependent on God in that situation as Ethan is when he comes with me on a trip. Now, he's gotten some confidence after a week. He knows how to take the ferry. He knows how to use an Octopus card. He knows how to get a bus. And, you know, he probably could get so lost here that it would take all of us to find him. Because he's got just enough knowledge to get by and just enough confidence to try it out. It's a good thing. But when you're dealing in the supernatural, when you're seeking to walk with God in healing, you're blind to it all except what he reveals to you at that moment. You're deaf to it all except what he reveals to you at that moment. You have desires, strong desires about what effect you want to see happen, but you do not have the power in and of yourself to cause it to happen. You're just a little bitty guy in a great big world all of a sudden. So you watch these guys. I really love praying with you know, doctors who have come into this. Because they'll stand there and they'll discuss health issues with God in Latin. And I don't know what they're talking about. But they've got names for every little thing they're talking to God about. It's just amazing. They know what they want to have happen. They know what they want to have happen. And even knowing exactly what they want to have happen, they can't make it happen. They can't. Not in a supernatural way. They are dependent again. They are dependent again. And that is what this verse is talking about. It's becoming dependent again. And I wanted to knit this together with what Jimmy has been sharing. Because right now, we need to embrace this way beyond the supernatural. We need to begin to embrace this as a whole life kind of dependence. And even while I'm saying that, you know, my heart's kind of churning around a little bit. Because that's tough. It's tough. My dad was a Marine drill instructor in the Korean War. He was a Marine scout, 1st Marine Division in World War II, throughout Guadalcanal and all the islands. He's a tough guy. And he expected the same of me. He taught me independence. He taught me competence. He taught me a core of self-possession, if you will. You take care of it, son. No one's going to take care of it for you. Right? So to let go of that, to let go of that and reach up and take somebody else's hand and say, you know what, in this world, I am going to be dependent. That's hard for me. And yet, look at what is going on in the world. We have come to a time where either we are going to find a turtle shell, some kind of place we can hide, or we're going to become dependent and stand up and be the glory of God that we are called to be. But we can't do that in our own strength any more than that surgeon knowing everything that he wanted to happen in that person he was praying for could cause it to happen himself. We are beginning to live in a time as the age shifts. We are beginning to enter into a time when it will be a supernatural act to live the life of a Christian. It's simply going to be too tumultuous, too unpredictable, too uncontrollable to get by any other way. So how in the world are we going to do that? How in the world are we going to do that? Except you are converted and become as a little child. What conversion is he talking about? I mean, I'm already converted. I accepted the Lord when I was 16 years old. And yet my heart wasn't converted from its independence, from its will to do things my way, achieve my goals, even in the church. I knew how big a church I wanted to build. I knew how many worship teams I needed. I knew how big a facility I needed. I knew what kind of ministry teams I needed. I knew what I needed for an associate pastor. I knew what I was doing, sort of. I knew how I thought it would work out if I had all of that. I thought I knew how it would feel. Funny thing is, it never felt quite the way I thought it would. It never accomplished quite the things I thought it would. It never really transformed the lives the way I wanted it to. No matter how hard I beat them and drove them. Didn't work. Except you are converted and become as a little child, my child. Heavenly Father is saying, except as you become my child, be converted from that street child that has run this world taking his own or her own course wherever it seemed like a good place to go. That child that lived a life very much like Caroline lived. Saying, I can't trust that love, but I can touch this love because this love has instant results. And I'm not sure that's love, but I'm going to accept the results. See, I live the same thing. You know, I wanted results, darn it. I want results now. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get those results because, you know, my ego is dependent on it. My image is dependent on it. My goals are dependent on it. But the love I needed was a different kind of love. The love I needed was a parental love, a love that had the wisdom and the endurance to go with it to guide me where I needed to be. Okay, how in the world can you have that kind of conversion? I mean, your heart has got some blocks. There are three things that stand between you and that kind of conversion. And I doubt that I could lead you to deal with all three of those this morning, but if you know what they are, you can lift them up and you can pursue them. The first one is forgiveness. My first thing that I had to deal with was the pain and the hurt and the anger that I still carried from the way my father treated me, the way my mother treated me. Until those things were taken out of my heart, there wasn't any room left for the love that God wanted to fill me with. I had to have that cleaned up. And it's not a first, you fix yourself and then God loves you. God is loving you right now. God is loving you right now. And as you let that love displace the anger, and you begin to depend on the Father's love to displace that memory of pain, and say, you know what? That human being who cared for me and didn't get it right all of the time, I'm going to release them from the times they didn't get it right. And I'm going to hold on to the times they did get it right. And I'm going to ask for God to be the difference in the middle. I release you, Mom. I release you from the hurt and the abandonment and the times you didn't hear what I was saying. I release you, Dad, from the times you thought that you knew what was going on and you treated me according to what you believed in, Curtis, instead of what I really did. Or you left. My dad wasn't always there. Dad, I release you. I'm not demanding that you perform now. I forgive you. I'll let you go. The second thing that's standing between you and a converted heart are the vows that you've made about your life. See, I made some really, really, really powerful vows. I will never be weak like that again. I will never trust the way I trusted my dad when I was just a little kid. He was the next best thing to God. My dad could do anything. My dad was the biggest. He was the strongest. He was the smartest. He was the best. Right? Well, I'm not going to give my heart to anybody like that again. I vow that. I will never risk trusting like I trusted my mom. I told her all of my secrets. But not all of my secrets were safe with her. And there was some serious betrayal. And I vowed, I'm not going to trust anybody with my secret heart again. Those vows are vows that you will see in the patterns of your life, and where you surrender and where you don't. And they are remarkably easy to break. You have the authority to renounce a vow in Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you can renounce the vows that you've made, take back the authority that you've released into the demonic realm, and stop the troubling that is going on, and take down the walls that have been built to keep you along that pathway. You built the walls, you can kick them down. God's given you a big pair of boots. In the name of Jesus, you can do that. You can do that, okay? Forgiveness. Released from the stake that you drove into the ground that says, this was always going to be remembered. It hurt too bad to forget. I will always hold you accountable for that. Pull that stake up. Step away from it. Release them to be a human being again. Forgive them. Pray for their blessing. Take down the walls that you built. When you learn something painful out of that situation, you release that. I will never are statements that should be examined very carefully. And the last thing that you really will begin to lose, you don't really have to disassemble this one. This one just sort of falls away. But as it falls away, it's like the blinders come off. And that's shame. Because in all of that pain and in all of those vows, you were taught a lesson that's not true. And that lesson is that there's something wrong with you. And a lot of your strength is expended on covering up the fact that there's something wrong with you. And if you don't hear me say anything else today, listen to me now. There's nothing wrong with you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of your Father. He loves you. He loves the way you reflect who He is. He delights in you. He's not at all ashamed ever to call you my son, my daughter. He delights in you. He has given you destiny and privilege and an inheritance. And He is glad that He did. And it's all yours. And He's not demanding any of it back. Never. What he is in the process of is wooing your heart into love with Him in such a deep and profound way that you begin to say, Dad, can I come to work with you today? Can I go travel the world with you today? Can I see what you're doing? Can I be part of it? Can we take some of the wonderful inheritance that you've given me, some of the money, some of the time, some of the family, whatever it is, some of the talent, some of the skill, some of the resources, can we take some of that and can we make something happen in your kingdom? He wants your heart engaged at that level. He wants to have a family business ruling the world. That is our family business. The dominion of this planet and perhaps a few more. We ain't there yet. That's our family business. We rule the world. And He wants your heart engaged in His heart to do that. Maybe we could start some of that journey today. Do you want to try it? Let me pray with you. Let me pray with you. And Father, I pray that You would come now. We just open this time to You. And we're here. We want to come home and we don't even know how. But I pray that You would lead us. That You would lead us now. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And we'll see what else God wants to do. So let's start with Father. Our Father, I want to begin this journey. I want to be converted in my heart. I want to become as a child before you. Would you lead me in the steps necessary? Father, I want to forgive my earthly father. And I pray that you would show me right now the place that I need to forgive him. Now the Holy Spirit is going to reveal a location that you just need to forgive. And here's how you forgive. Father, I know that you, Heavenly Father, I know you sent love to me in that situation. And it didn't reach me then. In fact, I got hurt. Heavenly Father, I'm not going to demand payment for that hurt from the one that hurt me. I release them. I forgive them, just like you forgave me. And Heavenly Father, I pray that right now that you would send me the love that I didn't get in that situation. Send it directly to my heart, Lord. I'm still hurting. I still need that love. Father, as you release that love in me, I release that person to you. And I ask that you would bless my dad, that you would bless my mom, that you would pour freedom for them into this moment as well. Set us both free, Lord. Set us both free. Father, I know you're guiding what we're doing here, so I know that the moment that you just showed us came with a vow. So look, Father, would you release the understanding of that vow right now into our hearts? What did you decide? Did you decide you'd never be small again? That you would never trust again? Did you decide that you were bad? Listen to the Spirit. He knows. He knows what you said. Deep inside. Now speak out a renunciation of that decision. I renounce the vow that I made when I was hurt. Be specific. If you know that you vowed that you would not be hurt again, that you would not risk again, that you would not be small again or weak again, be very specific. I break the vow never to be small. I break the vow never to be weak. I break that pledge that I'm going to grow up and I'm going to take care of myself. Speak it off of you. It's in your authority to speak it off. Now I bless you in Jesus' name with new eyes. Eyes that see the glory of God poured out on you. I bless you to shrug off the cloak of shame that came with that pain. I release you from the burden of hiding. And I bless you in the Father's love. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that as we wait before you, that you would come and that you would lift up your sons and your daughters. And what I'd like you to do is just give yourself a hug. Okay? This is just a prophetic act. A prophetic act is when you let your body do what you know God is doing in the Spirit. Father, fill our arms with your arms. And touch us with your love.